Acts chapter 24 then. And as I indicated when I read this passage, Paul here has completed his third missionary journey and he has returned to Jerusalem. But trouble was stirred up for him by Jews and he was arrested. In fact, his life was in danger. And it was the Romans who actually saved him. So he was transferred by the Roman commander to Caesarea for his protection. And Paul stands trial. And we read here that the Jews went down, not only their leaders, but they hired a lawyer called Tertullus to present his case. And then Paul was invited to respond to these charges. And our text today is one verse in Paul's defense. It is verse 16. He says, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." And the first question we need to ask then is, what is conscience? What is conscience? It's difficult to define. But the fact that it's hard to define doesn't mean to say you don't know what it is. You might not be able to define what an elephant is, but if one came into the room, you'd know it was an elephant. So what is conscience? One simple definition is the moral sense of right and wrong. A longer definition: man's constant assessor, witnessing to the extent or otherwise of his conformity to the divine law. In other words, conscience is a faculty that God has given to us so that we can know whether we are doing right or wrong. And everybody has a conscience. We know this because when Paul was writing to the Romans, in chapter 2 and verse 14, just a few pages on, Romans 2 verse 14, Paul is speaking here about God's judgment on Jews and Gentiles, and here he's speaking about the Gentiles. Romans 2 verse 14, he says, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law," that is to say the law of God, the law of Moses, "since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witnesses, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them." He says, look, these Gentiles have a conscience. They may not have the written law of God, but they have consciences, and their consciences bear witness as to whether they're doing right or wrong. And this is one answer, of course, to people who say, how can God judge those who've never received his word? Well, even pagans have consciences, and their consciences bear witness to them whether they are doing right or wrong. So they have no excuse. But our concern then is not to define conscience, but Paul's concern is to assure his accusers that he always tries to keep a clear conscience. Why does he do this? Well, he starts here with "so." And that's an important little word, "so," or "therefore," because it links what Paul is about to say to what he's just said. He links up this statement about conscience to what's gone before. It gives us his motive. You see, Tertullus has made some very serious accusations against Paul. He's accused Paul of sedition. Verse 5. "This man was stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world." Well, that's a serious charge. This man has been causing riots across the Roman Empire. And then he then says he's a ringleader of a Nazarene sect. In other words, not an authorized religion, not a religion approved by the Roman Empire, but a sect. In other words, it's an illegal religion. So this man, Paul, he says, is a ringleader of an illegal religion. More than that, he attempted to enter the temple when he shouldn't have done. This is sacrilege. So Paul stands accused of sedition, of being a ringleader of an illegal religion, and of sacrilege. Now Paul, as we read, denies all these charges. In fact, he says, not only am I innocent of these charges, but I always strive to keep a clear conscience. Because, like his accusers, he says, he believes in the resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. He has the same hope in God as these people. Which means that amongst his accusers there must have been some Pharisees. Because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees did. So there must have been some Pharisees here accusing Paul. But Paul says he believes in the resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And this belief had an effect upon his life. It affected the way that he lived. For us, sometimes, there's a danger that the resurrection could just become a subject for discussion, or it can be a doctrine that we believe in, but does it actually affect our lives? Paul says it affected his life. Why? Why is this? I suggest one reason is because heaven is for the holy. And the more Paul listened to the voice of conscience, the more he was conformed to God's will, the more he became fitted for heaven. And then, secondly, there's another passage where Paul speaks about conscience. And you don't need to turn to it, but I'll just read it to you. It's Romans chapter 14. Now, Paul is speaking here about matters of conscience, and I'm going to come back to that later. But he says, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." Why does Paul want to keep a clear conscience? Why does the resurrection have an effect upon him? Because he knows that resurrection means judgment. They go hand in hand. Paul knew that one day he would have to face his Maker and give an account for his life. And he wanted to be able to stand with a clear conscience on that day. So, if you're a Christian today, is the certainty of resurrection just a doctrine? Is it perhaps not much more than a theory? Or is it something which affects the way that you live because you want to appear before God with as clear a conscience as you can? Yes, I know that our sins are forgiven and they are blotted out, but you still want to have a clear conscience to please your God. This should be a daily spur to us. But something else. I don't know you. I don't know who is a Christian and who isn't. If you are not a Christian today, think of this. The Apostle Paul lived a life of service and dedication to the Lord Jesus. He almost died countless times. He suffered an enormous amount. He founded church after church. He wrote lots of these letters in the New Testament. Now, if this man is concerned about a clear conscience because of judgment, how much more should you be concerned if you're not a Christian? If the Apostle Paul wants to keep a clear conscience and he knows that it's important because he's going to appear before God's judgment seat, how much more, if you're not a believer, should you be concerned about your position? Because you're going to appear before God's judgment seat as well. So here is Paul's motive, the resurrection. Then he says, I strive always. Keeping a clear conscience doesn't come easily. Striving implies effort. In fact, the Greek word translated strive gives us the word ascetic in English. You know, ascetic, somebody who lives a really harsh lifestyle. That's the word. So Paul says, I strive. I really put myself through it to keep a clear conscience. It indicates hard work, then it indicates athletic training, this word strive. So you think of athletes, think of the London Olympics. Think of the effort that athletes went to get the gold medal. Mo Farah, and I do hope he didn't take drugs, but Mo Farah moved his family from Britain to America. Why? Because that was where the best coach was. Then he went off to Kenya to train in the high ground. The hills there improved his ability. That's how much he wanted a gold medal. He was striving for a gold medal. Paul says, strive for a clear conscience. I strive always. He mentions conscience in 5 of his letters, both letters to the Corinthians, Romans 1 and 2 Timothy. Peter writes about it, so does the writer of the Hebrews. It's important, keeping a clear conscience. So what does striving involve? It involves, as I've said, hard work and effort. There's no let go and let God mentality here. And I sit back and God will do it all for me. No, we must work at it. If our conscience tells us to what extent we're obeying God's will and God's law and pleasing Him, then the more our conscience will be clear. We've got to work hard at it. Our conscience says that was wrong, so you've got to work hard to put it right. You shouldn't say that, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't think that, you shouldn't have said that. No, you're right. I've got to work hard at that. I've got to put it right. But there's something else. Not only have we got to work, but we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to educate our consciences. You see, everybody has a conscience, but we're all sinners. We're all affected by the fall. We believe in the doctrine of total depravity, which doesn't mean that everybody's as bad as they could possibly be, but it does mean that every part of our nature has been affected by sin. That includes our consciences, and sometimes our conscience can give us the wrong message. Now, Paul had to deal with this problem in the Christian church. In Romans 14, he writes about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there were people whose consciences were hypersensitive. They were too sensitive about the question of eating meat. They had to be educated. So as we go on in the Christian life, we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, to educate our consciences. As we mature, we should become more aware of what is and what isn't acceptable. And I'm obviously talking here about what we can call the grey areas. Some things are clear cut that we should do or should not do, but there are grey areas in the Christian life. And Paul lays down the principle for us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. We have a look at this, verse 22 to 23. So he's been talking about food, he's been talking about drinking alcohol. And he says in verse 22, "So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubt is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin." So this means that some things are right for some people and not for others. Now, there are some churches where if you didn't turn up in a suit and tie, you would be frowned upon. You mercifully are not such a church. But if you actually believe that that is the way that you should turn up to a church service and you don't come along like that, then Paul says that's wrong, because you're acting against your conscience. But if you, as you obviously think, feel, well, what does it matter? Your consciences have been educated, then it's fine for you. So, some people, if I turned up, if it was as hot today as it was yesterday, and I turned up in a polo shirt and shorts, would that be acceptable in the preacher? I don't think I would dare do it, but in some places it's acceptable, some it's not. So, our consciences can be hypersensitive. We can be too sensitive about certain issues. Well, that's better than the opposite problem. Paul warns Timothy about false teachers in the church. He describes them as hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Consciences seared. The time to worry is when your conscience becomes insensitive. Seared means callous. It means hardened. It's without feeling. You have pursued sin so much that you don't even realize that it's sin anymore. That is the time to worry. Have you this morning got a guilty conscience about something as I'm speaking to you? If you have, then thank the Lord. Because that means that your conscience is still sensitive. Still sensitive. Do you wish sometimes that God would leave you alone and stop troubling your conscience? Thank the Lord that He doesn't. Because while He troubles your conscience, you can do something about it. You can repent of whatever sin it is, or sins plural, that are causing the problem. You can put things right. But if you are at a stage where you can commit certain sins and your conscience doesn't trouble you anymore, then you are in a serious condition spiritually. And you need to come back to the Lord. You need to repent while you can, before your conscience becomes seared, hardened, calloused. So Paul says he strives always to keep a clear conscience before God and man. He keeps a clear conscience in the two directions. If you like, the vertical towards God, horizontal towards man. In the two directions of the law of love, we are to love God with all our hearts, and we are to love our neighbours as ourselves. And Paul tries to keep a clear conscience in both directions. Before God, as we've seen, because there will be a resurrection and a judgment. But also because God had done so much for him that he wanted to please him. Isn't it true for us? We should want to keep a conscience clear before God, because He has done so much for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. that we want to please him. And listening to our conscience enables us to please him. He's given us everything. He's given us our life and our breath and countless blessings. He sent the Lord Jesus to save us. So it should be our pleasure to keep our consciences clear by pleasing God. Before God. So, we keep a clear conscience even when nobody knows what we're doing. We keep a clear conscience. It affects our thoughts, doesn't it? Nobody knows what we're thinking, but God knows. We want to keep a clear conscience before God. When we're lazy, when we're slack, other people may not see it, but God knows. He sees. We want to keep a clear conscience before God. It's why when there's not a camera in sight and not a police car on the road, you stick to the speed limit. Because you're a Christian and you want to obey the law and you want to keep a clear conscience before God. But also, before man. Paul wanted to keep a clear conscience before man. You see, this is first applied to his fellow Christians. In Romans 14, I'll read another verse to you. We read 22 and 23 just now. Verse 21 says this: "It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall." Ah, says Paul. You have liberty of conscience. And if you believe it's okay for you to drink wine, drink wine. If you believe it's okay for you to eat meat, eat meat. Ah, but there's something else. If you're eating meat or drinking wine or whatever the problem causes your brother to fall, then don't do it. That is another principle at work. Keep your conscience clear before other people. They may have oversensitive consciences. Teach them, educate them, but don't grieve them, don't cause them to sin. It's more important for me to think of others than to do something because I have the right to do it. And if you, therefore, were a three-piece suit congregation, I, as a preacher, whatever I thought, would have to turn up in a three-piece suit to preach, because otherwise I'd be causing offence and you wouldn't listen to a word I say. But Paul extends this principle to unbelievers. He extends it to everybody. We find in 2 Corinthians that Paul is taking money that's been collected. He's taking it to Rome. To Jerusalem. And the Greek churches had nominated someone to help Paul so everything would be open and above board. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 20, he says this: "We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men." That's interesting, isn't it? Because we think that appearances don't matter. And Paul says, yes, they do. Appearances matter. We wanted to show that we were administering this gift properly. So the churches chose men to go along with him. So it's why you have I assume you have more than one person involved in looking after the money in the church. So if anybody says, well, what's your treasurer up to? You can say, look, it's all above board. It's been counted by at least two people and the books have been audited. It's all above board. A couple of years ago, perhaps 3 years ago now, I don't know, we had quite a discussion in our church officers' meetings about the CRB checks, which are now DVS checks. And you wonder, really, are they worth the paper they are written on? All they show is, on a certain day, you are not on the police records for offences. Well, ultimately, you think, yeah, because if we don't have the CRB checks done, what are people outside the church going to say? What are you trying to hide? That would be their assumption. You're trying to hide something. And so we go through these things, not because we want to, not because we think they're very valuable, but to keep a clear conscience in the eyes of men and make sure that things are done openly and above board. Peter also urges his readers to keep a clear conscience. He says this, he's talking about the way they witness. 1 Peter 3. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Alright? Always be prepared to give your testimony, to give a reason for your hope. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. So those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That's 1 Peter 3 verses 15 and 16. It is good to witness to the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. But we've got to do it in the right way. Keep a clear conscience in the way that you witness. So how is your conscience this morning? How's your conscience? There will be times when, however much we strive, we will have a guilty conscience because of sin. How good to know then that we worship a gracious Saviour whose promise still stands. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. The writer of Hebrews encourages us to draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Hebrews 10:22. We can come to God this morning and have our consciences cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But is there anyone here who is burdened by that guilty conscience because you know you're answerable to God and you know that there is sin in your life? And maybe you've done your best to turn your life around, but the guilt is still there because you can't do it by yourself. The Lord Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Anybody this morning, you've tried to turn your life around. Jesus says there's one way to get your life turned around. There's one way to get a clear conscience. That's to come to him in repentance and faith. Hebrews 9:14. The writer has spoken about the fact that Old Testament sacrifices couldn't cleanse our consciences. But he says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." Do you know, today, for the first time, you could find your burden of a guilty conscience lifted away from you if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood on the cross so that guilty sinners could find forgiveness and rest. Let me close by just saying this. Think of the blessings that will flow if we all have clear consciences. We'll all have peace in our hearts because our consciences are clear before God. There'll be warm fellowship in the church as we consider each other's needs. Our prayers will not be hindered by the knowledge that there is sin in our hearts. And we pray that through our gentle, faithful witness, unbelievers will be saved and the church will grow. Let's close our service by singing a hymn which encourages us to take time to be holy. It's number 742.